I feel it would be good for us to take just a moment to pray and seek the Lord. Good reminder in that song that we just sang of waiting for God. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads as we pray together. And let me just ask you, are you waiting on God? Are you trusting in Him? Is there anything in your life that you're struggling through and you need Him to rescue you from it? Deliver you from it, help you through it. I would encourage you to turn your face to the Lord, even right now. Turn your face toward the Lord and seek Him and express to Him that you will wait for Him. Father, we wait for you. We wait upon you. We are your servants, your people, and we desire not to move unless you direct us. We desire not to go unless you go with us. In fact, we desire you to go before us and prepare the way. So, Lord, we wait for guidance from you, for you to give us instruction and revelation as to your desires and your plans and your commands for us. Help us, Lord, to be found waiting upon you, not rushing ahead of you, not going alone or by ourselves, but help us, Lord, to wait upon you, to know that we are walking according to your way in your presence. We thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who intercedes for us when we have not the words to know what to pray. We thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit comforts us and guides us and directs us, especially during those times when we're waiting upon you, as your Spirit reminds us to wait patiently upon the Lord, to trust in you, to rely upon you. Help us to do that, Lord. Help us to learn to trust you. Help us to learn to obey you when you make clear to us your desires and your plans. Help us to be found faithful, obedient to you. And Lord, I pray if there is one here that is struggling through a situation, I pray that you would help them to see that you're trustworthy, that your ways are best. Not just best for the here and now, but best for all of eternity. Help us, Lord, as a people to rely upon your direction. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that has never trusted Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. That today would be the day that they would not have to wait anymore, but they would seek you and find you and know that you are with them. Thank you, Lord, that you are with us, not only with us in your presence around us, but for those that are in Christ, you're in us. And so we thank you, Lord, for your presence with us today. We pray that you would be glorified, that you alone would be magnified in all that is said and done. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Samuel once again. I too want to express my appreciation for all those that made our Family Fun Day so successful and all the work that took place behind the scenes. And I especially want to express my gratitude for those of you that showed your deep feelings for me during the water balloon fight. You know, I was thinking about it. You know, when you get hit once or twice, you take it as part of the game. But when you get pelted about five times by the same person, you feel like it's personal then, you know? Yeah. So thank you for your expressions of love and attention and affection for me. And we'll do it again next year, Lord willing. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we've been looking at this idea of the Davidic covenant. God has made a promise to David that there would be an everlasting king that would come from him. Remember that within the picture of Scripture, this lines up well with the idea of the messianic promise. The idea that God would not just give David a son that would sit upon a throne, but that one of his sons, one of one of his children from his lineage would sit upon the throne forever and forever and forever. And we see that again here in this passage as David prays. He expresses this idea of his hope for eternity. This promise that God has given is not just something that came and left with Solomon, but it's something that David understood to be for all of eternity, forever. Within the structure of the Old Testament and within the structure of the book of Samuel, just to point out something, this prayer serves as a transition. I didn't mention this before, but much like the other prayers in the Bible, the writer many times uses this as a transition from one thing to another. And this transition is from the idea of the covenant of God with David to an expression of David's praise toward God for what he has done. And then we're going to see the narrator start in another direction, going with the idea of the victories that are David's because of the promise that is from God. And so this serves as a transition, if you will. And when you think about this idea of what God has done, that there's this need of David, and God gives his revelation to David, and then David begins to praise God, it should cause you to think about Hannah. Because you remember that Hannah had a time of great need in her life, and she poured her heart out to God, and God answered her prayer. He heard her prayer, and he answered her prayer. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 2, the response is she has this prayer. She prays to God. And so we see this kind of format. It happens numerous times throughout the Old Testament as a literary technique that takes place. And once again, it serves as a transition, if you will. And so as we think about this Davidic covenant that is given to David, we see David's response, his prayer of gratitude toward God. And it's a good lesson for us. It's a good lesson for us that when God is good to us, which God is good to us all the time, there are times in which God's goodness is highlighted toward us and something marvelous takes place. But I remind you that God is good to us all the time. And each and every day and every moment of the day, God keeps us. And so there is continuously a time of praise that is due to God, out of gratitude, because we're God's children. But it's a good lesson for us to take time and reflect upon the promises of God and also to give gratitude to God, express gratitude to God through our prayer. And so let's read this, once again, this total prayer of David, and then we're going to focus on verses 25 through 29 in this idea of courage for prayer. David has received the promise of God for this son, this Messiah. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for all of mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God, because your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about this greatness to make your servant know it." That's revelation, by the way. We're going to see this again. "Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is no God beside you according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth, whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God." Now here's the second part of David's prayer. "And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you." We're going to focus on that today. "Because of what you've done, Lord," David says, "therefore your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever. Don't miss these words, O Lord God. Numerous times David said that in that prayer, recognizing who God is. And this idea of forever. And the basis of his prayer is that God is going to do something. God has spoken, God has revealed, and God is going to be faithful to what he has promised. And so in verse 27, once again, I want to focus today a little bit on this idea where David says, therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. Courage. That word courage is literally in Hebrew the word heart. Your servant has heart to pray this prayer. Heart can point to the idea of the inner person, of course. If you look up the word heart in a Hebrew lexicon or a lexicon that points back to the Hebrew word that is here, it points to the idea generally as the inner person, as opposed to the mind, which is the thinking. The heart points to the idea of our inclinations, our resolutions, our determinations of the will. And we might say our passion. The ESV has translated this with the idea of courage. They must have been fond of the Wizard of Oz and the lion who wanted what? Courage, right? Courage. And so they've translated this idea, this passion, this determination of will, this inclination, this heart for God. They describe this as courage. I've been given confidence, Lord, to pray this to you because of what you have said. Notice that David's courage is not found in himself. David's confidence is not in himself. It's not because David says, I'm a man after God, and therefore you are blessing me. But it's because, Lord, you have revealed this to me. You have spoken, you have revealed it to me, and you are a faithful God. So when I think about this idea of courage, I thought about a key thought for us to take heart. And I looked up this word, to take heart, or courage, if you will, in the Bible, and I found a number of passages that just spoke to me yesterday, like Psalm 10, verse 17. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline the ear. God strengthens our heart. He hears of our affliction. He sees us when we come to him. And what does God do for us? He strengthens our weak heart because our hearts are desperately sick, aren't they? We know that they've been touched by the hand of God and the Spirit of God. We have been given a new heart. We must always remember that new heart came from God, not from us. It's something that God has done. And God strengthens our heart. That new heart that he has given to us, he revives it, if you will. He rejuvenates it, if you will. He causes it to be strong. And he hears our affliction. He knows when we are beaten down, when we are crushed. And he, God, strengthens our heart. Let God strengthen your heart. Is your heart crushed today? Are you wounded in your heart today? Or are there pains and hurts that are deep to the heart today? I would encourage you to incline your heart, your eyes, and your mind toward God, and he will strengthen your heart. He'll give you strength. Or Psalm 57. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Again, it's not because the psalmist is saying, I have a strong heart, but God has given me a strong heart. My heart is strong and confident and bold and courageous. Therefore, as a result of my heart being strong and rejuvenated by God and being steadfast and determined, Lord, I will make melody in my heart and with my mouth. I will praise you, Lord. Has God given you a steadfast heart? in the midst of struggles and difficulties? Praise God. Praise God you're not going through deep, deep depression right now. And if you are going through deep, deep depression right now, put your eyes upon the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. And when He strengthens your heart, let there be a melody that comes from your mouth, from your heart. Or Psalm 112. For the righteous will never be moved. He or they will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. I love that. Had a procedure this last week. I wasn't too worried about it. Maybe I should have been worried about it, but I had a regular checkup that I have every couple years just to make sure everything's good and on the right track and hasn't taken a turn for the worse in one particular part of my body. And they came back with good news, and I was encouraged. But I always kind of prepare myself for that meeting with the doctor afterwards. What if the news isn't good? I am 60 after all. Things do happen as you get older, don't they? There is going to be something that comes along that's going to be bad news unless the Lord just takes me. I might get a notification one day, bad news. How am I going to respond? And so when I go to a situation like that, I prepare myself. What if there is bad news? How am I going to respond? Lord, help me trust you. Help me be steadfast in my heart. Strengthen my heart. Let my heart be firm, Lord, and trusting in you. Let me keep my eyes upon you. I love this passage here. It's kind of one of those bonus passages for you today. It doesn't necessarily fit completely in with this, but we sang a song that said the same thing. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26. My son or my child, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways. We live in a culture where everybody's talking about give your heart to God, like to the lost person, the unsaved, so that they might be saved. But the Bible speaks to the saved. Give me your heart. Notice it doesn't say to the lost person, give me your heart. It says my son or my daughter or my child. My son, my daughter, give me your heart. And so as I came across that passage, it was the same word that was used, but it didn't exactly fit into this passage. But I just found myself saying, Lord, once again, I give you my heart right now. I would encourage you, give right now, in your mind and in your heart, give your heart to God. Just say, Lord, I give you my heart. Direct my heart. Be the satisfaction for my heart. Give me the desires of the heart that I have from you because I desire your things. Give me your heart, God says, and let your eyes be found obedient to my ways. When I was thinking about the idea of taking heart and being courageous in heart, I thought about Daniel in Daniel chapter 10. Remember that Daniel is given a vision or an understanding, if you will, about the turmoil that Israel is going to face for the 70 years of judgment. Daniel was told, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." No fear, courageous in your heart. Literally it says, be courageous in your heart. Why? Because God is faithful. We have negative examples of this too, by the way, in the Bible, where individuals are shown not to have steadfast hearts, not to have courageous hearts. For example, in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses is recounting once again when they failed to go into the promised land. And he reminds them of what the people said. Moses said, "Where are you going?" when they weren't going into the promised land. "Our brothers," they said, "our brothers have made our hearts melt. Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim, the giants there." Because they took their eyes off the Lord and didn't focus on the promise of God that He had said, "I'm giving you the land," but instead listened to the bad report that came back and placed her eyes and her focus upon the circumstances in the land, their hearts melted within them. Yeah. Because they took their eyes off of God. That's what happens when we take our eyes off of God. Our hearts sometimes are found to be melting at the circumstances around us. Or even in Joshua chapter 2, there's another one. These are the two that kind of came back to mind for me when I was thinking about the opposite of a strong and courageous heart. It's Rahab. Remember the spies come in? And she gives her explanation of the status of the people when they knew that Israel was coming their way. As soon as we heard it, as soon as we heard what God was doing and bringing the people, our hearts melted. They said, when we knew that Israel was coming our way, our hearts melted. Why? Because we knew that God was with them. Our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. God, help us not to be like that. But instead, help us to have a heart for God and a heart that is courageous and determined, inclined toward God, resolute, determined in will to be faithful to God. Courage. Confidence. We could say confidence as well. So let me give you some, I think of verse 27, and I think of this idea of David. Therefore, your servant has found courage, confidence, resolution. I have found strength to pray this prayer. Why? Because of what God has promised. There are three things here that I saw that point to this confidence that David had to pray, that gave him courage to pray. It was a founded courage. It had a basis to it. It had substance. It wasn't a blind hope. I hope God is going to be faithful. But his courage to pray to God was fixed and focused upon three particular things in his passage. One, the Word of God. That is the message of God. Two, the idea of the revelation of God, what God had shown him. And third, the idea of the character of God. And I promise you, these are things that should give us strength in our prayer. When we think about the idea of the Word of God and what God has spoken, the promises of God and all these different things, when we think about the idea of the revelation of God, which is heightened to the point of Christ raised from the dead, when we think about the revelation of God, and when we think about the character of God, that He is a good and gracious God, it should give us drive and encouragement and courage and confidence to pray to God. So let's think for a moment God's Word and how it gives us confidence to pray. I thought about it this way, God's Word giving us confidence to pray. I thought of the Word of God is the foundation and source of our prayer. The Word of God is the foundation and source of our prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, what can we pray other than the Word of God? Are we to dream up promises that we think God has made, or are we to stand upon the Word of God and say, thus the Lord has spoken? The foundation of our prayer, the whole reason we have courage to even pray to God and what to pray to God is because the Word of God has spoken to us. It's the foundation of our prayer, and it's the source of our prayer. We should be praying the Word of God. Our prayer should be biblical. It should be founded upon. We should be able to say, hey, you know what was just prayed there? It's in accord with the Word of God. And our prayer, we can take the Word of God and simply pray it. We sing the Word of God. We take the Psalms and we turn them into songs. We can take the Psalms and we can use them as a prayer. We can take the Word of God and pray to God simply the Word of God that He has spoken, because that's how wonderful the Word of God is. There's this relationship in the Bible there's a general relationship between the idea of courage and the Word of God. I don't know if you've seen that before, but let me point it out to you. This idea, once again, a general relationship between the Word of God and courage, or courage and the Word of God. Joshua chapter 1 is a prime example, just one. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. What's the courage that Joshua was told to found himself upon? The word of God, the promise of God that God had spoken. God said, I promise this to your fathers. Don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right, but you follow my word exactly as I have spoken it to you. Be courageous, be strong. And know that if you obey me, you can be courageous and strong because I will be with you. But if you are courageous and you don't follow, you turn to the left or to the right, your courageousness is nothing. It's a false hope because I'm not with you and I am your source of courage. Second Chronicles, the end of the Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament in the Hebrew Bible. There's this great charge to the people of God. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Four parts there, right? Four parts. The overarching part is if. And it's to God's people. That would be you and me. I'm talking to you. God's word is talking to you and to me. If my people who are called by my name, are you called by the name of God today? Are you a child of God today? Then you should be praying. And we many times we find circumstances that we face and we wonder, why God? Why am I going through this? And God says, if my people would pray. Well, are you praying about it? Are you seeking the face of God? Are you finding wisdom and direction from God? Are you following God and trusting in Him, relying upon Him? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, that's the first part. First part, humble yourself. Not God make me humble. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. You are God and I am not. I need you. You don't need me, Lord. Again, I know that's hard for some of us to imagine that God doesn't need us. God doesn't need anything. He's complete in Himself. His desire for us is an expression of His love and His affection, His desire for us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, supplication, praise, thanksgiving, all these different kinds of prayer that we give to God. If they will pray and seek my face, God, not seeking your hand, I'm seeking your face. I'm seeking you, Lord. Not just what you'll give me. I'm not just coming to you because if I come to you, then you'll give me what I want. But I'm coming to you, Lord, because you are God. You are God, and I need you. And you are my loving Father, and you care for me. And so I come to you because you are the author and finisher of all things. I have nothing apart from you, Lord. I seek your face. I come to you and ask you, Lord, what do you want? What are you trying to do in my life, Lord? And seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Confession. We come to the Lord with a clean heart because we have confessed our sin. We know that if we regard iniquity in our hearts, He doesn't listen to our prayers. He hears our prayers, but He doesn't heed them because there's that broken fellowship there, if you will. There's this thing between us. It's called sin. And God requires for us to come to Him with clean hearts and pure hands. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will start with their sin being forgiven, not just giving them what they want, not just healing their land. It doesn't say if we come to the Lord and we confess our sin, then He just heals our land. No, He atones for our sin. He makes us right with him, which is probably, if I should say it, the most important part of this anyway, to be right with God. Because whether he heals the land or doesn't heal the land, or removes the mountain or doesn't remove the mountain, it doesn't really matter as long as I have a right relationship with him. Amen? That's the most important thing. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. John says it like this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him. Confidence, courage, boldness. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. In other words, we come to God not with our own request. You may have your own request, but you always need to filter them through the will of God. And say, Lord, is this something that's a desire of the flesh? Or is this something that you've placed upon my heart as a desire? Lord, I give that to you. Would you help me in this situation? And when God answers that, we say, wow, that was from God. And God supplied my need. And we give God all the glory. James says this as well. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. It's a promise of God. It's a statement of God that the righteous, we know in general that we are the righteous because we've been made righteous through Christ, but also there's this element in which we must walk in a righteous manner. And when we're walking with God, our prayers are effective. They're powerful. When we're in tune with and in line with and walking with God and we pray, God answers our prayer and we find the power of God in our lives. And we recognize that the Word of God, the spoken Word of God, the written Word of God gives us confidence to pray. Secondly, revelation. That was verses 25 and 26 where David focused on the Word of God. But in verse 27, David focuses on the idea of revelation. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant. You've shown me. You've clarified it. You've revealed it to me. You have manifested it to me, Lord. Where does revelation come from? It comes from God. God alone. We recognize there are many forms of revelation that God has given to us about the existence of God, natural revelation. We look around and we see the beauty of God's creation. And I would encourage you, as you look around and see the beauty of God's creation, you see the sun, the moon, the stars, and all the planets and animals upon the earth, all these wonderful things that God has made, that it's a good invitation for us to find confidence to pray to God and say, God, you are an awesome and great God, you simply spoke and these things came into existence. Lord, you are such an awesome God. All these things remain as they are because your hand is upon them, because you hold all things together. Oh yeah, natural revelation beckons us to pray and to praise God. But special revelation in the idea that God has spoken to us gives us confidence and courage to pray. The Word of God, again, we focus on the revelation of God. There's an interesting biblical pattern that takes place many times throughout the Old Testament. And it's this idea of revelation, faith, prayer, obedience. Revelation, God shows somebody something, and they respond with faith. And it leads them to pray. And it leads them to obey God. Each of those parts are important. The revelation of God, for what could we do without the revelation of God? How would we know what to do without the revelation of God? I'm afraid many times we think that as Christians, once we got saved, and as we have learned the Bible and walked with the Lord these years, we think somehow that we have this revelation within ourselves. That it's just a natural part of who I am now. But I tell you, all revelation comes from God. And if you've read through the Bible more than one time, you recognize that when you read something, you said, I don't remember reading that. Wow, Lord, you showed me something new there today. That's from God. Not just from the repetition of reading the Word of God, not just because you became more skilled in reading, but because of the Spirit of God. He is the revelation. And we see this idea of revelation coming to individuals, whether it be Abraham, whether it be David in this situation. God gives him a revelation. He responds in faith. Can you not see the faith that is here in 2 Samuel chapter 7? Of David saying, I have found courage to pray to you because you have spoken, Lord. You have shown me this. And David prays this prayer, if you will, to God. This prayer of thanksgiving and adoration toward God. And we find that David then goes out and obeys God. He has a heart for God. We know that heart comes from God, but still God worked in David to be obedient to him. And we want obedience in our lives. When God reveals something to us, we want to trust him. We want to believe in him, rely upon him. And we want to be found praising God, and we want to be found obedient to him. Think about Jeremiah chapter 33. I love this passage. Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name. And he says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. I'm sure there's somebody in here right now that you're wanting an answer to something. You're desiring a resolution, an answer, a direction, some kind of guidance from God. Some kind of guidance for a situation in your life. And I will tell you, you won't find it anywhere else other than from God. And if you will seek the Lord, if you will call out to the Lord, if you will find him, he will reveal to you hidden things that you can't find anywhere else. Revelation. And gives us, once again, encourages us to pray to God. Not just get books, not just get self-help books or listen to the greatest pop theology that is out there today, but to seek God because we want to know the deep things of God. Even in Exodus chapter 32, we see Moses here. He's given a revelation from God. You remember what's taking place in Exodus 32, the golden calf. Moses is with God on the mountain, and the children of Israel have already played the harlot. And God says to Moses, right before this passage, God says to Moses, the people have run amok already. They've made a false god. And I'm going to wipe them out. God says, I'm telling you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to go down, I'm going to wipe them out, and I'll start with a new people. And that gave Moses courage to pray. Moses implored the Lord, his God, and said, Oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people? The revelation of God, sometimes it drives us to praise God, to fall down in humble adoration toward God. And sometimes God's revelation, it causes us to tremble before God. Where God says, if they don't turn, they're going to be destroyed. Oh Lord God, have mercy upon us. The revelation of God encourages us and drives us once again to seek the Lord. I thought about in Luke chapter 1, Mary. Remember that Mary, the angel is sent to Mary. And he tells her that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. And what is her response? She believed the Lord. And she begins to pray to God. She gives us this song. Some call it a song, but you could call it a prayer. She begins with this idea of a prayer to God in response to the revelation of God, that she is going to bring forth the Savior of the world. Lord, now you are letting, or Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. What encouraged Mary to pray there? The revelation of God. That God was showing her what he was going to do. And even Simeon, you remember that Simeon was told at the end of his life, he said, before you depart from this earth, God had told him, you shall see the Lord's anointed. You shall see the Holy One. And Mary, the family bring Jesus in to dedicate him in the temple. And when Simeon picked him up and took him into his hands, he said, "Now, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The revelation of God had appeared right before him. God had said to him, "Before you depart from this earth, you shall see my anointed." And there he sees the revelation of God right before him. And what does he do? He begins to pray to God. "God, you have shown me. You have answered. I can depart because now I have seen your revelation." The psalmist says this in Psalm 119. "Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my plea come before you. Deliver me according to your word. My lips will pour forth praise, for you teach me your statutes," the revelation of God. We have courage to pray because of God's revelation, what he has shown us. He may show us individual things. He may speak to your heart. He may clarify in your mind something that you're longing for, and God may speak to you and show you his will and his desire, his promise for you. But God has given us many promises in the Word of God, and the revelation of God should drive us and give us courage to pray to God. But thirdly, not only the idea of courage from the idea of the revelation of God and the Word of God, but courage to pray because of the character of God. The character of God. Verse 28. David says this, "And now, O Lord God, you are God." I love that, don't you? "You are God, and your words, they are true." Why? Because you're a true God. "You are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." What a gracious God. Promised. You made a promise to me, Lord. And you're the true God. Your words are true, and you are God. You can stand up to your promises. "Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall the house of your servant be blessed forever." A blessing God. A good and gracious, a loving and kind, a forgiving and giving God. Our God is true, and he cares for us, and he gives good things to his people. And that should encourage us. It should give us confidence and courage to pray and say, "God, I come before you as I know that you are a gracious God, and you consider the humble. You listen to the weak. You have pity on the poor. You're gracious and good, and in my time of need, I seek you, and you supply all my need." Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry, and he saves them." What a gracious God. The gracious God, loving God, who invites us to pray, to speak to him. Or Psalm 18, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet." I love that. God's strong response when he heard one of his people crying out in distress. What a gracious, faithful, loving God. "He rode on the cherub and he flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind." Quick response. God is listening to his people. Peter says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because," what kind of God is he? "He cares for you." God cares for you. You may feel like nobody else understands. Emily and I were talking yesterday, and we both concluded the same thing. Nobody really knows what anybody else is going through. Your spouse, who is probably hopefully the closest person to you on all the earth. They have a good idea of what you're going through. But I will tell you, even your spouse doesn't know exactly everything you're feeling, thinking, hurting, or going through. They can't. We don't know each other's heart completely. We don't know each other's minds completely. We surprise each other all the time, don't we? When we see something come out, we're like, wow, where'd that come from? We know where it came from, don't we? That sick heart that we have, that sinful flesh that we still fight against. But God does know every part of us. I'm sure as you are here, I'm sure there are things about you that your spouse doesn't know. Things that you would be embarrassed, that if they did know, you would be embarrassed about it. But let me tell you, God knows everything like that. And yet he cares about us. And he loves us. And we can cast all of our anxieties on him because he cares about us and he's the only one really that can do anything about it. And so we place our faith not in the response of man or men or people or anything of that nature, how much we think other people care or how much they do for us. We praise God for people that come into our life that are a blessing to us. No doubt we count that a blessing. But ultimately, we place our hope in God, don't we? All of our hope is in God. And Hebrews says this, let us then, because of what Christ has done, broken body, shed blood, let us then with confidence, courage, boldness, confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How do we draw near to the throne of grace? Of course, we meditate upon that. We think about that, but we come to the Lord in prayer. We come before the Lord and we commune with him. We talk with him. We pour our hearts out to him. We humble ourselves before him. And we come into the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords because he cares for us. And he has shown us that he is good. And his word is true. And it gives us courage and confidence to pray. Let me give you just three short points of life application this morning. Number one, and I'll go through these kind of quickly, and you can take time to think about them later on. Number one, maintain an attitude and lifestyle of prayer. Maintain an attitude and a lifestyle of prayer. What do I mean, an attitude of prayer? Be quick to pray. Be slow to anger, slow to speak, but be quick to pray. You don't even have to pray out loud. Just pray to the Lord in your heart, with your mind. But there are times that God warrants a loud voice of prayer, doesn't he? Praising God for how good he is. Maintain an attitude and a lifestyle of prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Not just, oh, I got to figure out what I'm going to do here. Lord, help me. Lord, give me wisdom. Give me patience. Give me confidence. Give me courage. All these things that we should be praying. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. That is a command from the Word of God that we are to pray without ceasing. Not just discipline ourselves to pray on occasion in solitude or with other people or as a church, but we're to be praying all the time. We're to have an attitude and a lifestyle of prayer. Lord, what do you think of this? Lord, would you help me with this? Be quick to pray. Number two, discipline yourself to be consistent and persistent in your prayer. Consistently pray. I'd say daily pray. You need to take a time where you set aside some time, whatever it is, you set aside some time, at least perform the act of dedicated prayer. Even if you just take a couple of minutes and say, I'm just going to pray for a couple minutes here and give myself to the Lord. Lord, take my heart and direct me today. Be consistent and persistent. Don't give up. Don't give up until God takes it off your heart or God answers it. There will be times where, you remember in the Old Testament, where it was Joshua fell down and God said, what are you on your knees for? They're sin in the camp. Don't be praying to me. Take care of the sin that's in the camp. So there are times where God says, no, I'm not going to do anything about this. Go ahead and move on. Paul, I sought the Lord 3 times and he said, "My not taking it away. My grace is sufficient for you. Let it go." Moses, "Lord, please, I want to see the promised land." "It's not going to happen. Don't even waste your time asking me. It's not going to happen." So until the Lord takes it off your heart, keep asking the Lord. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and each of these are in a tense where it's keep on doing. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Sometimes our prayers are not answered because we don't persist in our prayers. Is it not important enough for you to keep praying? Or have we given up hope that God is able and willing to do anything about it? Be consistent and persistent in your prayer. And thirdly, remember the model of prayer that Jesus taught. Remember the model of prayer that Jesus taught. I'm going to read this and then we're going to recite it together. This is the New American Standard Version. It's a little bit different. I memorized the New King James, so I'm going to read this because it is slightly different. But pray then in this way, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And we, several years back, we spent a few months looking at each part of that prayer. But we remember the model when Jesus responded to his disciples and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." Jesus said to them, read along with me, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Father, we give you all the honor because it is due to you. All the power is yours. It's your kingdom, it's not our kingdom. We're just so blessed to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be called your people. And it's because we are your people, because of what you have done through Christ, and that you have demonstrated your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you have given to us the promises of God, and you have given to us your Holy Spirit. It's for these reasons and many more that we have courage, confidence to pray to you, to come before you, because we know that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we have this great privilege to know you, to be known by you, to have the promises that you have given to us, the hope for this life and the hope that is to come. Thank you, Lord, for confidence that we can be strong and courageous because your word has spoken to us and you have shown us great and mighty things, and that our spirit bears witness with your spirit that we are indeed children of God. That's a revelation of God. Thank you, Lord, for that. You're such a good and loving God. And thank you for your many acts of kindness, your grace that is new and fresh every day. Thank you for your love that is steadfast, your unending love toward us. Lord, it gives us not only confidence to be able to come to you in prayer, but it gives us boldness to pray to you that you're so awesome. Thank you, God. Help us to trust you and be faithful, to be obedient to you in all that we do. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.